for a time in the Word of God this morning. All those 10 and under for a time in the Word of God, they can go ahead and be dismissed. And you can take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians. There it is. Turn it up just a touch more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 11 through 13. It's on page 171 if you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew in the New Testament portion. And 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 13. Follow along with me as we read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 13 say, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, Paul says, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And this morning we're continuing an understanding of Paul's defense of his authority as an apostle. Paul has a great love for the people in Corinth. Paul desires for these people to do what is right, and they have had some influence, false apostles he has addressed earlier, who have tried to put down Paul's authority, to minimize, to give the people in Corinth a doubtful expectation from Paul so that they can lift themselves up. And their desire was to teach things that were opposed to the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Paul had even preached to them. Now, I want to share with you this morning that there is always an attack upon authority. In fact, I appreciated so much Brother Byram's Sunday school lesson this morning, both his testimony and sharing how God has worked in his life through the years, but also an understanding of the authority of the Word of God. The Bible is authority for our lives. Now, did the New Testament churches in Corinth have the completed scripture, the canon of scripture, to know this is all that God says? The answer is no. And God utilized apostles to declare to them what was the truth. And the apostles' doctrine, we find in Acts chapter 2, was passed along. That teaching that was directly from Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit's authority and power to tell them what was God's intent. Now, if I don't know what God wants, what will I naturally do? What I want. In fact, have you ever noticed that you face a world that is opposed to the authority of the Word of God? That's opposed to what God desires? And that influence pushes on you all the time. Have you ever felt the push of the world and its influence to go a way that is opposed to what God wants? You'd have to be blind to not see that that is the agenda of this world. And that is the agenda of our enemy Satan, to divert people's attention from truth and from authority in particular. And you say, well, how is it that Paul is defending his authority in this? Well, over the last weeks, we've looked at the weakness that Paul has spoken of. And the lessons that we've learned about Paul's weakness, we've found out that that revealed to Paul himself and to others that someone else was at work in Paul. Look back again at verses 9 and 10 of this passage, because it connects us to what we see this morning. In verse 9, Paul declares what he had learned through his difficulty, that Jesus declares, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of who? That was really weak, you all. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm going to have, especially when we declare the name of our Savior, that the power of Christ. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, this is noteworthy. The people had the false teachers in Corinth had made a great deal out of Paul's weakness as being some fault in him, while all of those weaknesses were actually to reveal the strength and authority and power of Christ at work in his life. Now, notice with me this morning a number of things that Paul will say regarding his authority. You see in this passage, Paul has a desire not to go back into this glorying mode. In verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. There's nothing in this that Paul desires to go back and rejoice in, but he recognizes he must. He must speak about this matter. He uses the word compelled in verse 11, for I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. You, church in Corinth, have made it necessary for me to speak about things I wouldn't naturally want to continue to speak about, but I must speak about them. The idea of compelled is the idea that it has become necessary. It is unavoidable because they have questioned or doubted and even disgraced, not the man, because I think sometimes we can look at this and think, what is Paul on? Some ego trip? No, they've not disgraced Paul the man. They have disgraced his position as an apostle. They have disgraced his authority. And if you will see that this morning, you will see why it's so important for us to live as individuals under authority, under the authority of the Word of God, and to recognize how much that is under attack constantly. Now, we have the completed scriptures, but the church in Corinth lived under the authority of the apostles' declaration of what the Word of God said. And we'll look at that somewhat this morning, how those apostles demonstrated their authority in things that they did that apostles don't exist to do today. There are some who claim that apostles still exist today. And I will point out to you, there were qualities that defined an apostle in Scripture that make it clear that can't be something that's in existence today as a gift or as a position in the church, because we have the authority of Scripture completed for us. Now, the position of apostle was important, and the authority that went with it. And rejecting authority happens when people rebel. Has that rejection of authority just been something of the last 50 years in America, or has there been a rejection of authority for a long time? Help me out. Has there been a rejection of authority throughout history? Yes. Has there been a rejection of authority right at the outset of God's creation? You have to remember that there has been a push to reject authority that comes from God. And it's one that we'll even look at some more on Wednesday night. We'll be looking at a number of things regarding how authority plays out in our lives and how our culture is responding to authority and even how our culture responds to issues of our day, because the matter of authority is important. We'll be looking at some of that even this evening in the matter of the home and the area of authority, because the home and the authority of parents is under attack. Authority is something that is ordained of God, and people without authority fall into trouble. And the church in Corinth has been a church that has struggled because they have not lived under authority. They've not submitted themselves to what God has said. And any group of people who reject what God says for their own ideas and own plans will find sin creeps in. Tolerance for things that are evil and wicked grow, and sin isn't dealt with. And so this morning, Paul declares a couple things that I want you to see in this passage. First of all, notice with me that Paul says, I should be commended. Look again at verse 11, because that sounds so foreign to us to say, I should be commended of you, or I should be approved is the idea. In verse 11, Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, the idea of commend is the idea of approving something. And Paul is not making a boast in himself. This is the reason that he is speaking here, is that the authority that he has should be approved of them. Paul has used this word that we find commended here earlier. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 3 and 4. We have the word here translated approving in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, Paul says there, as we've looked earlier, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, a word he brings up again this morning in our text, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And he goes on and declares all of the things that are troubles that he has been through, that he has gone through for the purpose of and with the intent that they would see he is not serving himself, he is serving God in declaring what God has for them. the word approved or commended is something that they should be able to look at Paul and see. He is what he says he is. He's real. It's obvious. Now, Paul had been held by some in the church in Corinth as a lower or insignificant type of voice, that he was less important, that he wasn't as authoritative as Peter and James and John, perhaps, that he was less than. And the false apostles, and I think the Judaizers involved in that, had apparently claimed their authority came from Peter or from James or John or other of the apostles. And Paul addressed that argument in chapter 11, verse 5. Look at chapter 11 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Paul said there, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." That apparently was an argument that had been used against Paul, that you are not a real apostle, you're not as important as or as equal with these other apostles. Now, why does authority matter? Why does authority matter so much? Well, it matters because God ordains it. And if Paul is not authoritative, why do we have to listen to you? In fact, have you ever heard a kid say to another adult besides their parents, "Well, why do I have to listen to you? You're not my parent. You're not my dad. You're not my mom." Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Okay. I always want to say in my mind, what would you say to your dad if he was standing right here? You know that kid that says, "Well, you can't tell me what to do. You're not my dad." Well, what would you do if your dad was standing right here beside this man or person? You know, sometimes we have all kinds of good reasons why we don't have to listen to somebody else. But oftentimes it reveals a heart attitude that says, even if the person who was an authority was here, I wouldn't listen to him either. You say, "Really, Pastor?" Yeah, at least my dad told me to respect other adults. And I would imagine that sometimes the attitude that creeps up and, well, if they tell you to do something, you don't have to listen to them, that speaks of rebellion that's been communicated to someone else. In fact, our culture has an attitude of passing on rebellious attitudes. Do you think that the rebelliousness of the false teachers who are opposed to the truth could influence people a few tiers down the way in the church in Corinth who do believe but are hearing things that make them start to have doubts or questions? Can rebellion be something that spreads? Y'all are looking at me like, "I don't know, Pastor." It most certainly can. The attitude of rebellion has a spreading effect. And the authority that Paul has needs to be seen and observed by these Christians in Corinth. Notice with me in this statement that I should be commended of you. Notice the word in verse 11 of chapter 12 once again. "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have, or for I ought to have been commended of you." The word "ought," I want you to notice that in this statement. We sometimes use the word "should." You know, there's things you should do. You should do this. You should do that. Paul deals with this word here, and he's saying something that they are under obligation to do, they are not doing. That's what the idea of "ought" is here. There is something that they should be doing. You ought to be living in approval or commendation of what Paul has been. He's been an apostle, but you've not been. You're not fulfilling your obligation, and you are not doing what you should do. And Paul here rebukes that. Paul rebukes when someone that should be doing something is not. Can I tell you that for authority to be correctly understood, that kind of rebuke has to take place at times? Now, as a parent, don't we know that to be true? If I, as a parent, tell something and the child doesn't live underneath that authority, does there have to be a rebuke? If there isn't, what will that continue to happen? More and more, you can say the word, rebellion. Isn't that a hard word to say? It just sounds evil, or it sounds like, I don't know if I want to say that. Well, are kids naturally rebellious? Those sweet angelic children, yes. But aren't we as adults too? Yeah, that's not easy to hear either, is it? We have a tendency, and it needs to be challenged. It needs to be rebuked when it takes place. Now you say, what kind of an attitude do we rebuke this with? Is Paul just being harsh here and beating them up? Absolutely not. It's the exact opposite. The attitude of Paul in this rebuke has been patient. He'll say that again. He's said it before. He has demonstrated love for these individuals. In fact, look in chapter 12, verse number 19. And notice how Paul in all of this challenging rebuke speaks. He says in verse number 19, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved," what's the next words? "For your edifying." You know what is wonderful and marvelous about this? In dealing with them and pointing out, here's what you should be doing, he's not doing it to boast up himself. He's not doing it to edify or build up Paul. You know what he's doing? He's working to build them up. And there's this contrary idea that anytime someone rebukes, they're just trying to put themselves up on some pedestal. Have you ever heard that kind of ideology? Well, when someone corrects, that's just them trying to lift themselves up. That can happen. But do you know that's not what ought to happen? As a parent, when we correct, the goal is not for us to look right and our kids to look dumb. Can I just say that again? The goal in correction as a parent is never to say, "Well, I was right and you crazy, unintelligent child. How could you have thought that was a good idea?" That ought never be the way that you're working to correct. Because what will that do to them? It'll only make them feel more rebellious and bitter. It will. It'll not endear. It will not help. It will put down and harm. You know how that Paul corrects here? He corrects with an honesty that desires to see them built up. You know, if I will live under the authority of the Word of God, I will grow. Can I say that again? If you will live under the authority of the Word of God, you will grow. If you will not live under the authority of the Word of God, do you know what you will find your life constantly having trouble with? Growth. You'll have a trouble. You'll have a constant battle with knowing what God wants you to do. So many people say, "Well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do about this or about this." My friend, live under the authority of God's Word and you will find growth taking place. And I want to remind you again, Paul is not boasting up himself here. He desires to help them with the authority that God has entrusted in him to give them. Now, hear that and don't think, "Well, Pastor, are you saying that you're like an apostle and we need to listen to you?" Only to the extent that I declare to you what the Word of God says. Yes. Only to that extent. And parents, same with you. You're not receiving revelation from God and you're the apostle to your children. Don't interpret that this way. You know what you do have? You do have clear instruction from God in His Word, what you are to instruct your children. I, as a pastor, have clear instruction to give you and for you to follow because God says it. The early church needed to listen to authoritative voices like Paul so that they could know what God wanted. And the attitude that this reflects was so important. Dealing with this was important. You know, sometimes we have an attitude that says, "I just don't want to have confrontation." There is a real push on many of us to avoid confrontation when someone is doing something wrong. Notice here in this passage, Paul doesn't avoid confronting. "You should be commending me. You ought be approving what I have said." That was a necessary thing to confront them with. And when people are not doing what they ought to do, you are not helping them by avoiding it, by ignoring it, by saying nothing. Can I say that again? As a parent, as a friend, as a Christian, you're not helping by avoiding it, by just ignoring it. Real love doesn't ignore ought. Real love doesn't ignore ought. Things that should be, but are not. Now, notice with me a second statement that Paul makes in this passage. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, he says, "I become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you." Notice the next statement, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Notice verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Here's the second statement I want you to notice. Not only I should or I ought be commended of you, here's number two, "I have demonstrated apostolic authority." I have demonstrated apostolic authority. the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. That's what he says in verse 12. Now, he says that you, church in Corinth, could observe that. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he says of himself in verse 11, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Both Paul and the church in Corinth could know that his authority was supernatural. You know that that's important to recognize. Paul doesn't just say, well, you all have seen these mighty things. He knows himself that he has authority from God. He also says, you have observed this authority as well. What are the signs of an apostle, pastor, that he's talking about? You know that Scripture records for us the mighty working of early church happenings in the book of Acts. And as you read, I'm reading through the book of Acts again right now. As you read the book of Acts, you find miraculous things taking place, don't you? And we ought to do well to say, does God do miracles today? Well, you might call healing of someone that went to the doctor and they gave, you know, some medications and they got better, that God healed. That would be true to a sense, but it's not in the same miraculous form that these kinds of miracles took place. We can do, I think, disservice to the miraculous by saying everything is miraculous. Do you understand what I mean by that? There are miracles that God does today, but not in the same way that these were. Have you seen someone raise someone from the dead lately? Like they did in the book of Acts. And you say, well, are you saying that everything that happens today is not miraculous? No. What I'm saying is the things in the book of Acts took place in a supernatural and extraordinary way for a purpose. Just like in the time of Moses. Did Moses have supernatural, amazing things take place during his day? In fact, as you read in Acts, Stephen points these things out as authoritative because their purpose was to declare, this is a message from... Let's try that again. You all are wide awake this morning. Moses, in the miracles that he performed, made it clear he has a message from
God.
Yeah, this is from God. This isn't just something Moses decided to come out of the desert and tell everybody. No, he has a message that's clearly from God because of the things that are demonstrated. That's what we have in the book of Acts. And Peter and Paul both are given as examples of apostolic authority. And the things that are illustrated in the book of Acts remind us that Peter and Paul are not like Peter's up here and Paul's way down here. Let me give you a couple of examples of things recorded for us that put both of these men on what I would call parallel apostolic authority. You have in Peter, in Acts 10, the record of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert of Peter. You know that the Bible records the first Gentile convert of Paul. In Acts chapter 13, you have Sergius Paulus. You say, is that significant? Well, do you know of every single first Gentile convert of everyone else in Scripture? Well, those two were recorded. Let me give you another one. Peter confronted a magician named Simon in Acts 8, verses 14 through 24. Paul confronted Elymas, the sorcerer, in Acts 13. Peter raised Dorcas to life in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and following. Paul raised, does anyone know what the man's name Paul raised to life? Oh, it's early in the morning. Eutychus. Eutychus in Acts chapter 10, or 20, Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Now, does that sound insignificant when I can go back and forth in Scripture and say, here's what Peter is recorded as doing, here's what Paul is recorded for us as doing? I believe that's on purpose. I believe that God, in his plan, knew that it was important for the early church to see that Peter and Paul are not greater or less in anything. They are both apostolic authority that should be listened to. And note that the Word of God makes the visible manifestation of their apostolic authority in these miraculous things. Now, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, is that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And he tells us in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But we don't have a record in the book of Acts or in the epistles to the Corinthians of all those things. Nor do we have a record of all the things that all the other apostles did. But there was a lot of things that were done without question. And every single individual that Paul is writing here to would have known of or observed some of those things, I'm convinced. They could have said, oh yeah, I remember when Paul... I'm convinced that the authority of Paul in the apostolic sign gifts that he had demonstrated was something that could not be debated by the church in Corinth. And they were important to this extent. And this is why I say apostles don't exist today, because the things that they did don't continue today for the purpose of establishing authority. We have the completed word of God, which gives us authority, because it's the word of the apostles. God's Holy Spirit directed those men to write down what we now know God's mind is. And aren't you thankful that we have that for us? But that is why it is not necessary for me to speak in tongues, or for me to do healings, or for me to, you know, give you some kind of a tap on the head and say that I am now filled with some power like the apostles. No, friend, there are not apostles today. In fact, there are some exclusivities to the apostles' work. And I know I'm teaching a little bit this morning, but I think it's important for you to understand this, because there are many who teach today that they are apostles. In fact, many of the television preachers who are prolific today state that they are apostles. And the word of faith movement, how many of you have ever heard that term before? We'll probably talk about that more in the future. The healing, the Pentecostal movement, a lot of these individuals say that those gifts never stopped. They're continuing to this day. And there's things that today we ought to expect, just like they did in the book of Acts. Those things that took place were for the purpose of establishing authority in the messenger, and that he was from God. One of the statements in chapter 12, verse 12, is that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. I'm so thankful for how the word of God articulates those things. And the word patience in particular means Paul dealt with these people over a long period of time. He was not a flash in the pan, as it were. Paul was not just some fancy show in the moment and nothing afterwards, which a lot of the movement today that goes by the name apostolic or apostle is all about something in a moment to make you impressed and wowed. But that does not continue. That does not have any effectiveness any further. And Paul's ministry with these people reflected a laboring long with them and continuing with them and care for them. And while there are some today that would claim to be apostles, let me give you what a good working definition of the word apostle is. The word here is the idea of a delegate or an ambassador of Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, aren't we apostles of Christ? Well, in that sense that we communicate what that message is, yes. But this word apostle, as you'll find it throughout Scripture, has something uniquely connected to it, and that is, these are individuals who were specifically called by the Lord. It wasn't somebody that just decided, I'm an apostle, let me go tell everybody I am. No, you look through Scripture and you find repeatedly, these are men that the 12 that Jesus chose, he called apostles. After Judas's betrayal, you have Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Who is chosen, and the Lord was involved in the choosing of Matthias, and the Lord was involved in the choosing of Paul. Notice with me, and you're in 2 Corinthians, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want you to notice some key words that are at the beginning of many of Paul's epistles that highlight this hallmark quality that an apostle in Scripture was not chosen by men, but by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice the next phrase, through the will of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is both times stating, I'm called to be an apostle, and that it was not his doing, but God's doing, God's working. In Galatians 1:1, you don't have to turn there, but you could look at it later. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, that's an important statement that Paul is saying in each one of those letters. He is reminding those people before he begins to speak in the letter, what you're about to hear is not something I just made up. What you're about to hear is what God's authority by Christ working and the Holy Spirit declaring to you, says. Authority matters. It absolutely matters. And if you and I ever forget that what we hold in our hands is authoritative, not because Pastor Finney says it's authoritative. It's not authoritative because your parents said it was authoritative. It's not authoritative because your great-grandparents said it was authoritative. It's authoritative because God says it is.
Yes, sir.
Its authority doesn't rest in my saying it is. Its authority rests in the fact that God has ordained it. God has proclaimed it to be his words in these individuals. Now, a third thing that Paul states, and going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that I believe is absolutely important because it contrasts Paul from the false teachers. And it contrasts, I think, an attitude that can exist even in our own hearts today with regard to authority and its abuses. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. I skipped over this little phrase, but it's a really, really important one. Not only has Paul said, I should or I ought to have been commended of you, not only does he say, I have done the works of an apostle, but he says in verse number 11 at the very end, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. That's a big deal. Though I be nothing. What is Paul making a point about by saying, though I be nothing? While clearly claiming that he is not less than the other apostles, he honestly declares what is true. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my merit, my talent, my abilities, my oratory abilities, which had been criticized, his physical appearance, which had been criticized. None of that stuff really mattered. And by the way, it doesn't matter today either. You know what makes authority in Paul so important? It's not anything about Paul. It's about who has put that authority on Paul. And the really important thing for us to remember is any of us in here who are stewards of authority, and I said this already, God ordains authority, your stewardship of that, whether it's as a parent, whether it's as a teacher, whether it's as a disciple maker in our church here, whether it's in government, if you're in government, any stewardship of that is not about you. It ought be constantly in our mind. It's about God who is at work in ordaining that authority. And we'll look at some practical ways that works out in parenting tonight in our evening service. But Paul is not about boasting up himself. And that was the thing the people in Corinth almost seemed to be hungry for. They wanted a man that they could say, that's our guy. You know, that hasn't died one bit. Our culture is just enamored with personalities. They are enamored with the guy, the thing that he can do. Well, all our hopes are in him. Friend, did you not see how failing that was in our own country in the past couple of years? Our country doesn't need a president to be outstandingly amazing in all of his showmanship. You know what our country needs? A president who honors God with authority. Wouldn't that make a difference?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah, it would. It would absolutely make a difference. You know, decisions that are made in the country are only a reflection of how people are handling authority on a personal level. Because we can complain about the guy who's in charge, and we should. But do you know what that's a reflection of? A lot of people in our country who don't understand authority, who are living in a vacuum of authority. Now, I mentioned in our Bible reading Ephesians 3. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn over again to Ephesians 3. And notice what Paul says in the passage that we read for scripture reading this morning in Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8 in particular. Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul says, though I be nothing, it's not some little catchphrase, some little, you know, I got to throw that in so that everybody knows it's not all about me. That's how Paul thinks. That's how he operates. I am nothing. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, which, by the way, I'll probably talk more about this tonight. Ephesians helps us recognize what God is doing, not what we are doing. In every bit of the book of Ephesians helps us see how God is magnified, how he is glorified. Ephesians 3 and verse 7 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." There's a lot wrapped up in that verse that is not all about Paul. Do you read that and say, wow, Paul is just so filled with so much gifting that's from him? No. Where did all that come from? It came from God. The gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You better not miss this. Paul can boast of nothing in himself, nor will he. Verse number 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is honesty that is necessary. I'm not a big deal. And we all battle pride, every one of us. We all battle this idea that I am something. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know why Paul would declare that? Because he had all kinds of reasons to boast if he wanted to go back and look at self-pride. But none of that was valuable. None of it was effective. None of it was things he would go back to. I mean, he's a Jew. I mean, he's of Benjamin's tribe. He is well trained. He has this qualification and this notoriety and all of these things he counts as dung. The Bible says in Philippians 3. None of it was important. None of it was valuable. Why? Because it would only point to him. And we do well, church, to remember that Paul's authority wasn't wrapped up in him, in his personality, in his giftings, in his abilities. He was nothing. No, it was all about the grace of God, which this passage, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, tells us. That verse 9 and verse 10 connect to this truth. Paul's power comes from Christ. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Weakness. And there is not one person in here today that can claim to be impressive before God, apart from the working of Jesus Christ. You know, that the gospel understood well brings us back to this reminder that we are nothing, which is why the Judaizers and those that wanted to exalt what self could do, works-based salvation, always exalts back at what you've done and what you need to keep doing in order to impress God. And oftentimes even what you've got to do to impress other people that you belong to God. Can I warn you against that kind of thinking? Avoid any ideologies in your head that makes you think, I've got to do this or do that to impress God for salvation or other people with spirituality. Because you know what will come as that? Pride. And God is not impressed with pride, and pride hurts other people. Because if you believe I've got to impress other people with some kind of spirituality, guess what you will teach to other people by that mindset? You will teach them to live to impress other people. And the church in Corinth was spiraling away from what God desired for them to be because their mindset was not, I am nothing, Jesus Christ is everything. He is the reason that I have any strength whatsoever. Can I just ask you this morning regarding this matter of seeing yourself correctly? Salvation does not come apart from our understanding that I am nothing. Salvation does not be, it cannot be received. The work of what Christ did on the cross was for you and for me, but it will not be received by the individual who sees themselves as good. Well, I'm pretty good. Well, I've done more good than bad. You know, I am not that bad. I'm not as bad as. Friend, your mindset is on yourself. And it has to be that you come to the point of saying, I am nothing. I cannot save myself. I am a sinner who must have help that comes from God. There is no salvation without that understanding. I need help. But do you know that, and if that's the case with you this morning, that you've recognized, I am nothing. I cannot impress God. I have nothing in my ability or myself from which God would say, I'm pleased. If you will admit that to God by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is sufficient, there is salvation for you. The Bible makes it very clear. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's all about what Jesus Christ has accomplished. You look at Jesus Christ and see Him alone as the one who can save you, and there is salvation for you in Him. And it is eternal. And it will work. It will save. His work on the cross is sufficient to save you. Have you believed on Christ alone for that salvation that you need? That's something this morning, if you're without Christ or you're watching today and you've not yet put your faith in Christ, recognizing your need, you can do that today, and I would encourage you to do so. I'd encourage you to do that before you leave here today or before you turn off your screen today. But Christian as well, do you know that that mindset doesn't die once you become a Christian? It creeps back up in its temptation to think that we're something, but it must continually die. It must continually be your understanding that apart from Jesus Christ, you are still nothing. Isn't that true? You're not impressive to God because you made a decision 25 years ago to put your faith in Jesus, and now you're just depending on yourself, depending on yourself, depending on yourself. No. No, you're not impressive to God ever apart from Jesus Christ. You're not able to do anything that is of eternal value apart from His help. That's what Paul says. My grace, the word of God came to him, made it clear to him. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and rest upon me, and rest upon me, and rest upon me. Do you need that power just for salvation? Or do you need it all the way through your life? All the way, friend. All the way. Yet we live in such lack, don't we? When we think that we're something. And here is a man who has apostolic authority. He can tell what God says, but he does so with the humility of saying, I am still nothing. That ought to mark, in a very stark way, every false teacher that you've ever heard. Because pride is at the top of the list in what you will see manifested in false teachers. And the denial of ability in oneself is very unlikely to be heard. You know what you ought to look for in your reading of Scripture? Father, help me to put this kind of attitude into practice, where I am in dependence entirely upon what you have said. I want to submit to your authority, and if there's areas where I need to be rebuked because I'm not, I want to listen. You know, there are a lot of areas maybe this morning that the Holy Spirit of God wants to point out around us that there is some ought that needs to take place. There's things that should be taking place that are not taking place. And the desire of God is for you to submit yourself to the authority of His Word. Because submission to Paul was not the end goal. Paul's apostleship wasn't what God was desiring. What He desired was for those people in Corinth to submit ultimately to the authority that Paul is under. Do you understand that? It's not about just listening to Paul. It's listening to Paul because Paul follows Christ. And friend, if you know what God's word says and you're not following after it, know this morning that you're living in rebellion, and you don't have to. You don't have to. And take a kind rebuke this morning from the Holy Spirit of God. Because I haven't pointed out any particular area that you might be living in that ought, but you're not doing. But the Holy Spirit of God points out things, doesn't He? He absolutely does. He'll point out, you ought be doing this, and you're not. Now, there may be a godly friend who will come alongside and say, you know, the Bible says this. This is what you ought be doing. You know what you ought to say when that godly friend says, you know, the Bible says this. Say, thank you. Thank you. Whether that's a parent speaking to a child, kid, you ought to say thank you. Whether that's a spouse speaking to another spouse, or a brother or sister in Christ speaking to another brother or sister in Christ, or a pastor speaking to you, you ought to say thank you. Because The goal is for your edification. That's what God's desire would be for us as we yield to His authority. This is an important statement or series of statements that Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 12. And I pray that this morning we will see how it applies to us. Authority is absolutely important in our lives. Paul says, I should be commended of you. I should be approved. What I'm saying, it's from God. I have done the works of an apostle, and that is authoritatively shown. This is from God, and I am still nothing. What great humility that exhibits. And may the Lord help us to have that kind of humility, even as we communicate the authority of God's word to others. You know, as we declare the gospel to people, there ought never be a condescending attitude in us towards someone who has not yet surrendered to or submitted to the truth. You know what there always ought to be in us? I desire for you to know what Christ has done in me. I desire for you to know what changed the life that I have for all of eternity. I want to see you.